Could we turn, please, to Ezra chapter 6? And really, this passage is the dedication of the temple. It tells us a bit about the temple, and then it tells us how the temple was consecrated. And in verses 13 to 15, we discover that the temple is completed. The task, I'm sure you're aware of, rebuilding the temple had been hindered and indeed finally stopped by the opposition that did come against it. But the Lord's will be done. And it was his will for the temple to be built. And we can read this in Psalm 119 in verse 106. I have sworn and I will perform it. Thy will keep thy righteous judgments. The Lord, in Psalm 138 verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. O Lord, endureth forever, forsake not the words of thine own hands. And in Ecclesiastes 3:14 it says, and God doeth that men should fear before him. And of course, in Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ Jesus. And so we may have, obviously, different ministries, different tasks, and maybe there comes a time of hindrance, or a time when we have to cease. But if it's in the Lord's will, that it will happen. And we have to cling on to that. And these people were encouraged by the prophets Haggai and Zechariah to build once more. We read this in Ezra chapter 5 and verse 1. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. So Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak rose up, began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were there helping them. Now, the most influential of their enemies at this time, we discover there in verse 13, Tatanai. He's the governor of the Persian Empire west of the Euphrates River. And he'd written a letter to Darius, who was, of course, the ruler of the Persians. He'd written a letter accusing the Jews of rebuilding this temple without official permission. And basically what he did was he said, well, look in the records. Because the Persian kings were very famous for keeping records. And if you look in those records, you'll find all my suspicions of fame there. There's no decree. And these Jews, all they're doing is fomenting rebellion. In chapter 5, in verse 17, we read this. Now therefore it seemed good to the king, let a search be made in the king's treasure house, which is there in Babylon, whether it was so a decree was issued by King Cyrus to build the house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send us his pleasure concerning the matter. But you see, behind all this, the Lord is working. And he will not permit those who put their trust in him to be put to shame. And we can take comfort from that for ourselves in our own tasks and ministry. It tells us in Psalm 34, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants. And then he goes on to say, what wonderful words. And none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. It's interesting that Tatalai, his name actually means evil. And his plan, shall I say, his evil plan, sorry, his name didn't mean evil, he meant evil. But his plan actually turned out for the general well-being of the Jews. His action in sending this letter and getting this investigation going actually proved that what the Jews were doing was okay. It did the exact opposite. In fact, it honoured them. We can read that through the beginning of chapter 6. It says in verse 3, let the house be rebuilt. A search was made, and the original decree was found, the one that had been issued by Cyrus. And we can read about that at the beginning of Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And in 2 Chronicles, let me just read this verse too, 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 23. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is among you of all his people. May the Lord his God be with him and let him go up. Now, there are different things. Of this period of history, there can be certain problems. Because the Persians had a habit of giving different names to the same person. So this Darius that we see mentioned here, he has been identified with a Darius Hystaspes or a Darius Hystaspes, also called in the scriptures Artaxerxes and Ahasuerus. To be honest, I don't think it really matters. But it's an interesting thing to consider. But what has happened is this Darius, and this is the important thing, he has sent a letter saying that the work of the rebuilding of the temple must not be hindered. And as I say, verses 6 and 7 in chapter 6 make that beyond him. And it tells us, and it's lovely, in verse 6 he says that Tatalai, governor of the region beyond the river, etc., etc., who are beyond the river, keep yourselves far from there. In other words, shove off. In the polite words, or unpolite words maybe. I think the expression is that hoist with your own petard. And the expenses that it will incur of the builders, they'll be paid from the taxes gathered in that district. He tells us that in verse 8. Let the cost be paid at the king's expense. Well, it can't be bad, can it? And indeed, in verse 11, we're told there's a penalty provided for disobedience. Whoever alters this edict, then the timber be pulled from his house and erected, and he'll be hanged on it. And let his house be made a refuse heap because of this. And it's a foolish person that goes against the will of God. And interesting, in the verse 10, in chapter 6, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet aroma to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. So here he is. This is king, the all-powerful Darius, desiring the prayers of the Lord's people. Encouraging, isn't it? And the Lord inspired the elders at this time through his prophets. And he calls their former enemies to help them. The world of men has once again praised him, the Lord. It tells us in Psalm 76, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shall remain. And the temple was completed in 516 BC. Approximately 20 years after the decree of Cyrus. And then finally, in verses 16 through to verse 22, we read of the consecration. And it's only proper, isn't it? Only proper that when completed, the temple should be dedicated to the service of the Lord. These ceremonies, they were marked with joy by sacrifice and by obedience to the laws of God. For us, it is the will of God that our bodies are to become the temple of God himself and therefore should be dedicated to him. We read in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable, perfect will of God. And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, we read this. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have known from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And there should, of course, be joy in all this. And that's our task as we seek to serve him. And we do this in sacrifice. We do this in obedience. In Hebrews 13 and verse 16, it tells us, do good and forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 14 to 16, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also must be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And of course, he tells us there that the Feast of Tabernacles was observed. And that was obviously observed when the temple foundations were laid. Back in chapter 3 and verse 4 we read, they also kept the Feast of the Tabernacles as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by ordinance each day. And now, at the consecration, it's the feast of the Passover which is observed. And those who took part in the Passover were those that had separated themselves from the sin of the heathen nations around them. And we can read all about that at the end of Nehemiah chapter 10. In other words, what they desired with a full purpose of heart was to seek the Lord. In Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, we read, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." And it's true for us, isn't it? We have the Lord's table. It's incumbent that we examine ourselves, separate ourselves from all evil, and seek the Lord our God. Very familiar verse in 2 Chronicles in chapter 7, verse 14. Very familiar words. "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." You see, here in these final verses of Ezra, where the temple is consecrated, these people, the Jews, acknowledge with great joy and thanksgiving that they owed their past deliverance and their present prosperity to the Lord. Everything that we have today, we owe to the Lord. All the blessings that He's showered upon us. Because it was His hand, that guided these people all the way. And I trust that's the same for us. It's His hand that guides us. And He'll guide us all through this life until we get to glory. And the Lord knows all these things. In 2 Chronicles 16, it tells us the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards Him. That's you and I. The Lord knows exactly what's going on all around us. He knows those who would oppose us and those that support us. And we look to Him and we trust Him. And we need to be those who believe in God and trust in His salvation. Amen.